I'm pretty excited about this, what's going on this morning, but I already have been just blessed by others who've spoken today, just the great communion thoughts and our prayer for unity. It's been good morning, and it's been a great morning with the worship team leading us in some great song, singing our hearts out to God and with each other. It's good. And today, this is our last sermon in our series about Luke 15. And it seems like we've been there about two, three years, one chapter in the Bible, but it hasn't been that long, but it's been good. I really appreciate the things that everyone has brought to the table, especially Jeremy, as he's led us in some of this. But today we're going to hear a testimony of a prodigal son. And honestly, we have quite a few prodigal sons here in the room. And those who aren't are prodigal daughters. Y'all get that? We've all been lost. We've all been found. Praise God. Man, praise God, to God's glory. I'm going to read just a minute about the idea of testimony, and I'm going to read from Revelation 12 before we get going. And boom, booyah. How about, Jeremy, can you advance that slide there? Thank you. What is a testimony? Well, basically, it's a story. It's basically your story. And in the Christian setting, it's your story with God. What had God rescued and used you? And so there's this, I call it the different Christmas story, which is in Revelation 12. Y'all didn't know about that Revelation 12 Christmas story, but maybe you did. But at the end of it, it ends up in a war story. And I'm going to read this to you starting in verse 7. What's on the screen is verse 11. We're going to start at verse 7. It says, "There was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser,'" that's Satan, "'for the accuser who's been hurled down, the accuser of our brothers and sister who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down.'" There is a war still going on. Even though Satan is a defeated foe, there's still a war going on. And his weapon of choice is to accuse. "You're not good enough. God doesn't love you. Look at all your past. Look at all the failure that you have become. Look at all the hidden things that you have. All the sin that you still have in your life, but you hide." He's an accuser. And this is what he does. And then it says, "But we triumphed over him." We win the fight also, even right here. Jesus won it on the cross, and it says he triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is how we fight our battles. We tell our story. We tell us the story of what God has done. The stories is not about us. It's about what God has done in and through and with us. And we all have one. Today, I'm going to ask my friend Brian Smith to come up. And he's going to sit in this stool over here, and I'm going to sit in this stool, and we're going to let Brian kind of share his testimony a little bit. And Danny, you're going to this, I guess. Look at there. Watch me. Booyah. It always helps to turn it on. You know, it's tricky because, you know, it has a button on it and it says on and off. And, you know, sometimes I get, that's so complicated. So how are we doing here, Jay, on our screen so everybody can see? This is Brian Smith. And, let's all say that. This is Brian Smith.
Hey, Brian.
There you go. There you go. I met Brian. I've mentioned this some in the past. I've met Brian when I was, look at this. I'm going to put this over here because I got some notes still. When I'm working, I continue to do with a drug and alcohol rehab facility in Abilene called Men of Nehemiah. And Brian was one of the men there. And I got to know him as I've gotten to know many others. And we walked through kind of life together as two prodigal sons, he's going to tell his story today. Y'all have mostly heard lots of mine, but we're going to tell parts of his story today. One of the things, the program is a year-long program. Well, it's 9 months and then a transition period. And the first 90 days that you're in all the way. You don't go out. You all, by yourself, you're always there 24/7 with the other group, with the men and the staff. And so it was during that phase one, that I met Brian. And it was also phase one for me. Now, some guys there phase up. They get, after 90 days, they go to phase two. And after another 90 days to phase three. And you do different things. You get a job. You have some other things you're doing in the rehab. But I've never phased up, so I'm still in phase one. Brian, though, is in a unique situation because right now he's not finished with the program, but he's had to come back to his home in Cleburne because, and this is weird, I'm gonna set this up and then I'm gonna ask him how to get this way. But Brian was convicted of a charge of, had to do with fighting. One of the things that Brian in his past has been pretty good at. And so he had to come back and serve some time in Cleburne in the jail. And it's 70 something days. And so many things in the system are crazy. He stays there. He comes in at 8 o'clock to the jail in Cleburne. And then they release him at 4 o'clock a.m. Making sense out of that, I don't know. But so he's coming here on Sundays to our church while he's in this phase of working off these 70-something days in jail. But I'm asking Brian, and where he's going to begin is, Brian, really, how did that happen, bro? What happened?
Okay, so for me, it's been multiple years, like 2016, I was sitting at a bar in Cleburne. I was with a friend of mine. We were just sitting there watching the Cowboys game. My roommate, she was a bartender, and she had told me, like, you know, we were doing, obviously using drugs and stuff in the bathroom, and we'd come out, take a drink. But we're sitting there at the bar, and this guy from the previous night owed money. You know, I guess he had left his credit card there or something, and he wasn't going to pay or something. And so I just remember her saying, oh, like on Facebook Messenger, you know, like he's going to pay. And I'm like, she had went to ice the bar down to go get ice. And I had stolen her phone and I acted like I was her. I remember texting them saying, hey, come on up here. Don't worry about, you know, the tab or anything. We'll take care of you. I just want you to come up here and see me. And so I just remember I had just taken a shot and I couldn't drive. There was no way I could drive. I just remember him walking through the doors and my buddy had said to me, he said, are you ready? And so we initially went down there and this guy was a big guy and he had, you know, just gotten out of prison and but we weren't going to take no for an answer. So what we did was we would sit there and just beat on him till to the point where he couldn't stand back up on his own two feet. And we just knew that the cops were coming, and then we had taken off to another bar. And I remember one of the bartenders from the other bar, she was like, "Brian, you have blood all over your shirt." And I was just like, "Oh my gosh." My adrenaline was running so high, I didn't even know what was going on. And so after that, a year had passed. I'd come home from, I was working in the oil field. I worked in the oil field for many years. I came home and the cops got called to the bar I was at, and they saw me and they said, "Hey, you have a warrant out for your arrest for assault." And I was like, "What?" And so I didn't even know, you know, I didn't know that the guy had pressed charges or anything like that. And so I had initially signed for probation, for 2 years probation. Well, I did good most of those 2 years. And then I started using methamphetamines pretty heavily. And I became homeless in 2018 for almost a year. My family, they were scared of me. They didn't want, because you never knew when I was going to blow up or get mad or be happy or anything like that. You know what I mean? So for me, I was homeless for about a year, sleeping on the streets, selling drugs. And I finally came to the conclusion, like, hey, I need help. And I attended Ben and EMI in Dallas in 2019. But, you know, for that 9 months, I didn't really surrender at all. I didn't seek any relationship. I just tried to get those 9 months knowing, thinking that my family would accept me again, have me back in their home, and my children would love me again if I just got clean. I said, if I could do it 9 months, I could do it a lifetime. But that's not how it works in recovery. And so for me, I had to come back to the Men of Nehemiah and Abilene. And I'm here today. The COVID hit, and they said, "Man, we're not doing overnights anymore." So I said, "Okay." Well, I called for about a year and a half. But thank God I'm here today, only by His grace.
Amen. Amen. So, Brian, I want to ask you this, you know, when and how did your life, when did it begin? When did this kind of lifestyle begin where drugs and that lifestyle began to take over your life?
Okay, I'm 29 now. I'm about to turn 30 in a few days. So I'll say I was 25 when I really started using heavy drugs. I never, in high school, I was too scared to use drugs. I just drank with my friends and stuff, but I was way too scared. And I was like, "Man, my mom sees me, she's going to know." And I was just like freaking out. I was like, "Nah, I ain't doing it." But life took off for me at 18 because I became a dad pretty early. I went from being a senior year of football about to go into district to getting kicked out of high school for getting in a fight with the kid from across the street in class. And I got kicked out. And then a couple days later, I found out I was going to be a dad. And so life for me just freaking went fast that year in 2010. And so I remember I was 25 and I was working in Garden City, Texas. If y'all know what that is, that's over by like Pecos, Texas, West Texas. And where I was on a drilling rig, and a guy crushed my hand, and I had to have surgery on my hand. Well, I had all these rods and pins sticking out. But they had prescribed me with like oxycodones. And so I remember I ran out, but I've never touched methamphetamines. You know, my drug use evolved over the years, like from you know, using needles. I was an IV meth user. And so for me, when I ran out of those pills, I remember I went to a friend's house and he said, "Have you ever, you want to try this?" And I was like, "Yeah, I don't even know what it is, but let's do it because my hand's freaking killing me." And, you know, I was 25. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was at his house in his closet and we were smoking. And so that's when I knew I had a problem because I couldn't keep a job after that. I would go missing in and out of my house. My mom would text me at night sometimes and be like, "Where are you?" And I was too ashamed to text back, you know. I was just like, "Nah, I can't come home." But that happened for many years of my addiction. So
since I've known you, the couple of months that I've known you, you've always been a Jesus follower. Mm-hmm. And your pursuit of Him has looked, well, it's looked like everybody's kind of up and down, but always pursuing. So How did that happen? How did it get to, how did you come to the point where you realized God was rescuing you and you started to pursue Him?
The day I went to Abilene and met Jacob Pusateri.
Okay, tell us about that.
I saw my best friend in Abilene. He was my roommate. He's still my roommate, but he is just so on fire for God. It's unreal. And I'll just be honest. I didn't believe, even when I was there, I didn't believe. But then he's always telling me these stories about these miracles, how he was putting his hands on people on the streets of California and this and that. And I witnessed some of the miracles myself, him at a food pantry at Mother Mary's in Abilene. And just seeing his faith. And I don't care what anybody says. They say somebody else's faith can't give you faith in God. I believe that's a lie, because it was because of him was the reason I started to pursue Jesus and just seek a relationship with him. And I was like, man, this guy doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't care. He's not trying to be cool. He's just madly in love with Jesus. And so he was always praying for me. And I never really had told any, I never told anybody, I'll just be honest, that anything, a lot of the things I've done, any of the gang banging stuff or just being involved in certain situations or doing things that were out of character. I've never confessed any of my sins, really. I just kind of buried all that stuff in the closet, hoping that it would just go away. But somehow it always found its way to resurface to the top. And I told him, and we just started crying, pouring out to each other. And we made a commitment that we were going to meditate on God's word every day. It started in the gospel in John. And we were the Contro brothers. It started with me, me, him, and Andreas. We're called the Contro brothers because Contro Valley, it's a dry valley. That's what Lee says. He says this is the driest valley of valleys. But so we're the Contro brothers. We go around. Our mission is to pray for people and just bring people closer to God. And that's what we do.
Tell us a story about one of those times where you were out and prayed for somebody. Just
oh man.
Right now we're kind of winging it. So here we go.
So we have in our closet, we never I live with 38 guys. So it's really hard for us to find alone time with God. But so we were talking to Lee. We were like, man, I just want to.
Lee is the director.
Yeah, he's our director. I was like, man, we should build a little outhouse type thing where we can just go in there, lock the door and pray and just pour out to God. And Jacob said, oh, we'll just do it in the closet, man. We'll just put a curtain up and we'll post all these sticky notes on the wall. And for just random people, we'll just ask people who needs prayer or anybody. And I forgot, it was at Betty Harwood.
Yeah, yeah.
I had to escort somebody because at this point I'm in second phase. So I escort the first
Betty phases. Hardwick is also a kind of a rehab place.
Yeah, that's where I go to
counseling.
Yeah, counseling. You can get medication there by escorting one of our clients there. And I remember him, we didn't have any sticky. We only had 3 sticky notes on the wall. And I was like, man, we ran out. We need to get some. And so Lee's always said, you need to really pay attention when God's talking to you, because it could be so simple that you'll miss it if you're not paying attention. Well, for me, I just remember this guy, he was a Jehovah's Witness. He had come over to me. He goes, hey man, can I talk to you about God? And I said, yeah, I mean, I'm not religious. I just love Jesus. Just say, no, I'm not going to get into a religious battle with you. But we started talking and then I see the lady behind the desk, and I've known her for months since I've been in Abilene, but she grabbed these pink sticky notes and she started shuffling them in her hands. And I was like, no. So I was doing a notebook. A notebook is where you get in trouble for not following the rules. And so you have to write a notebook sentence from back to back. So I needed to catch up or I was going to have to do more pushups or something. But I was in there doing, I said, no, that's not, it can't be real. And then he's still talking to me. And, it was 5 or 10 minutes later, I looked back up and she's sitting there doing it again. And I said, man, God, if you're real, show me you're real. Tell me you're real. If she does that one more time, I swear I'll go over there and I'll ask her what she needs prayer for. So she's doing it. She does it 10 minutes later. She did it again. And I said, hey man, give me just 1 minute. And so I was nervous because I was like, at this point, I kind of still care what people think about me. I'm trying to people please all the time. But I remember going over there.
None of us understand that.
And so I was like, ma'am, I got to ask you this question. I'm looking around to make sure there's not a whole lot of people around me. Cause I'm like, I'm about to ask her this question. I'm like, I don't want you to think I'm crazy, but my spirit right now is telling me that you need prayer. And she go, and man, she started crying. And she was like, oh my gosh. And she wrote, I said, if you have that sticky note that you were doing, if I could get a couple of those, and if you'll just write down what you need prayer for, well, I'm a part of this group called the Contro Brothers, and we love praying for healing over people. But, and she just pouring out crying. So she writes down on a sticky note, and I fold it up. I don't even read it. So I get back to the church. It's a Monday night where we do our all men's worship. It's just we fellowship, we eat. And, I told Lee, he came through the doors, and I said, hey, read this sticky note. I just, tell me what it says, because I just knew this woman needed prayer. She started crying, and he opens it up, and this woman's been in like an abusive relationship. You know, her boyfriend has been putting his hands on her and stuff like that. And so Lee starts crying, and then I started crying, and I was like, what? So for me, that just... that was a good feeling.
Yeah. One of the things, last question. Your plan is to finish the program back in Abilene.
Yes, sir.
After you finish this thing in Cleveland. After that, what do you see in your future?
Man, I don't even know.
And that's okay too.
Yeah. I really try not to set any expectations on the future, because being an addict and in recovery, I'll start to set a bunch of expectations on how my life should look or how things should be. And then it doesn't follow through, and I'll get upset and resentful. And then for me, it's easy for me to give up and start using again. So I don't put any expectations on what God has in store for me. I just, every morning I wake up and I pray before I take off in the van, when I leave the jail, I just tell him, thank you for blessing me with your peace over this night, and just allowing me to get back in my van and to not stay another night, because I've done a lot of time in that jail. And I see every night, I see the same people, you know, going in and out. I even seen somebody that one time I got set up right before I came to Abilene, I got set up in a hotel room and robbed, kind of beat up pretty good. But like, I just knew that I forgave him. And, cause I was the same guy, you know. But like, I just know serving God is the most important thing in my life. I don't know what my future looks like, but I know it has to do with ministry. But I love preaching. I try to preach for my daughter all the time, but she's 12 in summer. Yes. And,
preaching your daughter might not work.
Yeah. So I don't know. I don't have any expectations. I have a job currently with a friend from the ministry in Dallas. And he's friends with Lee. They stay in contact every day. And it's really nice to work somewhere and not be worried about, like, if he's going to, on lunch break, if there's going to be some drugs pop up, or because all we do is talk about God and how we used to be, and how I can tell you that he's real, because if you knew who I was and what I've done, then you would know that God's real. Yeah. He's real today. So,
amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Brian.
All right. Thanks Brian.
We're going to sing the song, Reckless Love. And, you know, it applies to every one of us. Our stories are all different, but they all have a couple of things in common. We ran away from God. He pursued us. And his love has received us back as sons and daughters of God. So as we sing this song, remember, this is all of our story. Everyone has your own, but it's our story that God has pursued us and he's found us. Let's stand and sing. Have a seat just one moment. I want to ask you two questions. We've said here many times, I've said at this point that the most important thing we do when we come together is go out, because we have a world who needs our story. And so the question I want to ask you is, what is your testimony? We all have one. I want you to just think about it, maybe spend some time thinking about it. If you had the chance, the opportunity, and I believe God will set you up to tell people of how God has rescued you, how God has saved you, how God has blessed and healed and delivered you, how God has given you hope beyond your pain. You have a story to tell. It's an important story to tell. That's the first question. What is your story? The second one is, who needs to hear it? There are people who need to hear your story. I could tell them my story, but that's not the story they need to hear. You, they need to hear your story. And if you don't have a name that just pops in your head, I truly believe God will lead you to who and what, who you need to speak to. But we all have a story, and there's power in your story. Now, another thing is, it's always good if you have the opportunity to listen to someone else. Sometimes great strength can be found in listening to the testimony of another person. And sometimes you just need to ask them, hey, what's your story? That's not a bad question to ask over, you know, hot coffee. I want to leave with this verse. And I think of this over and over and over in the lives of you who I worship with every week and all the guys I worship with through the week. Wow. Get this, guys. We know that in all things, God works for good for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Man, I look at Brian's life. All things. Man, there were some bad days. Hard days. Sad days. Rebellious days. We know that in all things, God works for good. God works for good. So, as always, let's go out and let God do His thing in you. Amen? All right. Hey, by the way, next week, Jessica Weaver's going to be here. It'll be a great time together. I'll see you there. Looking forward to that.